for about 7 years as an associate, learning under a man of God, a good man of God, Dr. Ken Keithley. Now we've got Dr. Proctor. Here we are. I wonder what Dr. Proctor would specialize in if he was a doctor. Let's not go there. But he knew what it was like to work under a man and to want to be the pastor. And for 7 years he did just that and was taught so many things. And it's made him who he is today. And it made him a great senior pastor to work for if by chance you were an assistant pastor who wanted to be the pastor. Like me. He was a great man to work for and to train me up. And brother, I have not arrived, but I am so proud of you. I'm proud to say that you're my mentor and really the one I call my father in the ministry. And I'm so glad that you're able to be back here for your fourth revival with us in our 8 years here. It's been 4.5 years since he's been here. But let's welcome back to this pulpit, Pastor Steve Proctor. Would you come, brother?
Man, I just got to show you this before I start. Somebody put these Kleenex in our room, and you've got to see this. Look at these Kleenex. Can y'all see that? I just don't know. Where do you buy Kleenex and get your pastor's picture put on them? I just like to know where you buy those at. I like to get some with my picture on it.
Hey.
It is so good to be back with you. We really always have a great time when we come here. We always laugh a lot and have a lot of fun. But in the midst of that, there's also a lot of serious business going on. And revival is serious business. Amen. And we had a good Sunday school hour today. We talked from the book of Acts today on the day of Pentecost. And we took four key ingredients for revival. Now they say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 18. The book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want to show you another example in the Bible of a tremendous move of God. The Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read today about Elijah calling fire down from heaven. If I were going to give this message a title, I think I would simply call it Revival Fire. We're going to talk this morning on the subject of revival fire. How many of y'all are hungry for God to do something? I am too. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you 1 bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many. And call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past And they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, and great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. This is one of the greatest revivals recorded in the Word of God. During this revival, literal fire fell from heaven. What we need is for the fire of God to fall upon our churches in America today. Now, when I talk about the fire of God falling on our churches, I do not only mean that we need the fire of God in the pulpit, but we also need the fire of God in the pew. First of all, we need pulpits that are on fire for God. We need preachers that are on fire for God. Someone asked the great reformer, John Wesley, how do you build a church? And John Wesley said, let the preacher catch on fire and the world will come to watch him burn. And if there's one thing we need in America today, it is for men of God to get on fire for God. To no longer look at the ministry as a career or as a vocation, but to look at it as a holy calling and to get the fire of God in their soul and on their lives. So we need the fire of God in the pulpit, but we also need the fire of God in the pew. I heard about a man that was on fire for God, and he visited a cold, dead church where nobody ever said amen. Nobody ever said praise the Lord. Nobody ever said glory to God. And he visited this cold, dead church. And at some point in time during the service, he got excited. And while the preacher was preaching, he said, Amen. And everybody in the church looked at him. A little bit later in the service, he said, Glory. And everybody looked at him. A little bit later, he said, Hallelujah. And everybody looked at him. About that time, an usher walked over and said, Now, sir, shh. He said, You're going to have to be quiet. He said, Oh, I'm sorry. I got the spirit. And the usher said, Well, you didn't get it here. Be quiet. And you know, there are a lot of churches like that. Amen? Where you couldn't get it there. We need the fire of God in the pulpit. We need the fire of God in the pew. And I want to talk to you today about revival fire. First of all, I want to give you the setting of this story. The story begins with a wicked king of Israel by the name of Ahab. Ahab was unspeakably wicked. And the fact is, he was a chip off the old block. His father's name was Omri. It's spelled O-M-R-Y. It's pronounced Omri. I call him Ornery. So his father's name was Ornery. Now let me show you a little something about his father. You're in 1 Kings 18. Go back a couple of pages to chapter 16. And look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 25. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 25. It says, But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord and did worse than all that were before him. Now I want to tell you, Israel had some wicked kings, but Omri exceeded them all in his wickedness. So we're looking now at a man, Omri, who is unspeakably wicked. But wait a minute, what does the Bible say about his son, Ahab? Well, if you would, look at verse 30. Look, if you would, at verse 30, same chapter. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were what? Before him. And so Ahab even surpassed his father in wickedness. Ahab married a woman whose name was Jezebel. Now, when I say the name Jezebel, doesn't that conjure up all sorts of images in your mind? I want to tell you, I've done a lot of baby dedications in my ministry. Now, one time have I dedicated a little girl whose parents named her Jezebel. That's just not a name that we hear nowadays, because just the name Jezebel conjures up all sorts of wicked images. Jezebel was the daughter of a priest of Baal, and Jezebel instituted Baal worship as the official religion in Israel, and she had all of the true prophets of God executed. That's how wicked Jezebel was. And not only that, but the people had become so backslidden, and they had become so entrenched in idol worship that they were actually sacrificing their children on the altars of Baal, making burnt sacrifices of their own children. I don't say that to be dramatic. I do not say that to be sensational, but to let you know, that's the spiritual climate in which Elijah arises. Now, let me just stop right here and let me just say parenthetically, the devil has always hated the children and has always had a desire to annihilate the children. It was the devil that inspired Pharaoh to have all the baby boys drown in the Nile River in the days of Moses. It was the devil that inspired Herod to have all the baby boys under the age of 2 killed in the time of Christ. It was the devil that inspired Hitler to have so many of the children killed during the Holocaust. And I want you to know, it is the devil that is inspiring the murder of 4,000 unborn babies a day in the United States of America. The devil has always hated the children. So this is the wicked climate that Elijah rises up out of. We do not know a lot about Elijah. We do not know where he came from. We do not know who his parents were. But the one thing we do know is this, and it is a principle taught throughout God's word. When everything around us looks the darkest, God always has a man. God is not looking for a new program. God is not looking for a new method. He is looking for men and women of God that are willing to get on fire for God and be used by God. And that is what's going to bring revival. I want to show you 5 things about this revival. I want to show you the preparation of a godly person, the elevation of a godly prophet, the confrontation of a wayward people, the restoration of godly praise, and the demonstration. Jerry, I'm going to bid $200 on that microphone. The preparation of a godly person. Now, before God uses people, God prepares them. All right? Question. How did God prepare Elijah? I'll tell you exactly how he prepared him. He prepared him by humbling him. Ladies and gentlemen, God cannot and will not use a person that is filled with pride. And so God humbled Elijah, and I want to show you how he did that. God humbled Elijah in 2 ways. First of all, he humbled Elijah by placing him in solitude. Look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse number 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Now I want you to think about what a heady thing that would be. Here's Elijah who stands before the king and says, "It's not going to rain until I say so." I mean, can you imagine the kind of attention that would get a man? But before anybody could show up and pat him on the back, before the sword of the Lord could show up and do a full page article about the man, I want you to notice what God said to Elijah. Look at verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto him again, saying, Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and do what?" What's the next 2 words? "Hide thyself." What's the next 2 words? "Hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." God tells Elijah, I want you to go to the brook Cherith and I want you to be alone all by yourself. And so God begins humbling him by placing him in solitude. And I want to tell you, this is a principle that is taught throughout the Word of God. How did God prepare Moses? 40 years in solitude on the backside of the desert. How did God prepare the Apostle Paul? 3 years in solitude in the deserts of Arabia. How did God prepare David? Several years being chased by King Saul like an animal through the wilderness. It is in the wilderness experiences that we learn to know God and that we learn to trust God. You know, even as a pastor, though I spend a lot of time with people, I find that in order to be the pastor that God wants me to be, 3/4 of my work week is really spent in solitude. I'm talking about those times that I spend in prayer and those times that I spend in preparation. And I have learned that I cannot be what I need to be for the people if I don't spend time in solitude alone with God. The problem is most of us aren't willing to pay that price because we've gotten too addicted to noise. Now, am I telling you the truth? We get up in the morning and what's the first thing we do? We turn on television. We get in the car and what's the first thing we do? We turn on the radio. Hey, here's a novelty idea. The next time you're in the car, why don't you ride in silence and pray? I want to tell you, God will not scream above the noise. It is in solitude. It is in those quiet times that we learn to hear the still small voice of God. And if we're going to have revival, we must all know what it means to spend time alone with God. I think Ravenhill said it best. He said, we spend too much time feasting when we ought to be fasting, and we spend too much time playing when we ought to be praying. But I want you to know, if we are not a praying church, then we are just a playing church. It's going to take time alone with God in solitude for God to humble us and prepare us to be what God wants us to be. So the first thing that God does to prepare Elijah for revival is he spends time alone with God. And I want to ask, how much time have you spent alone with God in preparation for this revival? Now just be honest with yourself and do what I heard one preacher call an honest gut check. How much time have I spent alone with God in preparation for this revival? It is an indispensable principle that God prepares us in times of solitude. The second thing that God did to humble Elijah is he fed him with the ravens. The Bible says that every day the ravens would give Elijah what I like to call curbside service. Every day the ravens would show up and drop off chili cheese dogs and onion rings. I said that one place and a guy come up to me and said, preacher, it was probably more like roadkill. Well, I don't know. It might have been roadkill. It might have been too slow dough. I don't know. It might have been awesome possum. I don't know. It might have been chunk of skunk. I really can't tell you. But whatever the ravens brought, here's the point. You say, why would that humble the man? Here's why. Because in the Jewish culture, a raven was an unclean bird. It would be like you and I being fed by buzzards. And you can imagine how humbling it was for Elijah, a good Jew, to have to depend upon the ravens to provide for him his daily sustenance. So here is Elijah, alone with God, humbled by the ravens, but God is preparing his heart to be used in a mighty way. And folks, if we are going to be used by God to have revival, we're going to have to be willing to humble ourselves before God. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of God and he will lift you up. And that brings us to our second point. Number one, the preparation of a prophet. Secondly, I want you to see the elevation of the godly prophet. We see the preparation of a godly person. Now look at the elevation of a godly prophet. Now in God's economy, preparation comes before elevation. We live in a day when everybody wants to be elevated, but few people want to be prepared. God commands Elijah to stand before King Ahab. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being chosen by God to be God's ambassador before the king of Israel? Chosen by God to stand before King Ahab? Why was Elijah chosen for such an awesome task? I'll tell you exactly why, because he was willing to be humbled. Here's what the Bible says about that. 1 Peter 5:6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now, again, this is a principle that is taught throughout the Word of God. When we get proud and say, I'm going up, God says, you're going down. But when we humble ourselves and say, I'm going down, then God says, then I will lift you up. We see it all throughout the Bible. What did Adam and Eve say in the Garden of Eden? Adam and Eve said, I'm going up. The serpent said, partake of this fruit and you shall be like God. They partook of the forbidden fruit and said, I'm going up. I'm going to be like God. What did God say to them? You're going down. And they plunged the human race into death, doom, depravity, and darkness. We see it in the life of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going up. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm the greatest. This is my kingdom. Look what I have built. King Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going up. What did God say to Nebuchadnezzar? You're going down. And for 7 years, he had the heart of a beast, and he literally grazed in the field like an animal. We also see it in the book of Acts when King Herod began to believe his own press. The people said, Herod is a god. And he said, yeah, that's right. I'm a god. I'm going up. And what did God say to Herod? You're going down. And King Herod became worm food. We see it in Satan himself. In Isaiah chapter 14, when Lucifer became Satan, 5 times Lucifer said, I will go up. Lucifer said, I will ascend into the heavens. I'm going up. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'm going up. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. I'm going up. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I'm going up. I will be like the Most High God. I'm going up. And what did God say to Lucifer? Listen to verse 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Lucifer said, I'm going up. God said, you're going down. The lesson is clear. When we exalt ourselves, God humbles us. When we humble ourselves, God exalts us. And God, listen. God will never elevate a proud person. Why? God's not looking for the next American Idol. God's not looking for a prima donna. God's not looking for a pretty boy. God's looking for somebody that will get on their face before him and say, oh God, in and of myself, I am nothing, but you are everything. And that's going to be the first step to revival. We're going to have to get our nose in the carpet and humble ourselves before Almighty God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that in due time he may exalt you. You want the church to be greatly used by God? Then get on your face before God and humble yourself before him. So we see the preparation of a godly person, the elevation of a godly prophet. The third thing I want you to see is the confrontation of a wayward people. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 16. 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse number 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Would you look this way and listen very carefully? And I said this in Sunday school, I'll say it again. We will never have revival in this country until God's men are willing to confront evil. We will never have revival in this country until we are willing to call sin exactly what it is. The other day, my wife and I saw a television commercial that blew my mind. I had no idea that we had come this far in the wrong direction. But we were watching a television commercial that was advertising a major denomination. And it was a picture of a church scene. And in this church scene, there was a lady sitting there with a crying baby, and then all of a sudden her seat became an ejection seat and it threw her out of church. And then the next scene was a scene of some people that weren't dressed right, and their pew became an ejection seat and it threw them out of church. And of course the whole idea was, look, don't worry about these things. You're welcome at our church. Now if that's where they had stopped, I'd have been fine with it. But you know what the third scene was? Two men sitting together, snuggled up, obviously homosexual, and then their seat became an ejection seat and it threw them out of church. And then the caption read, "Come to our churches of our denomination where you will not be judged and where everybody is welcome." Folks, I understand that God loves homosexuals, but we dare not give them the idea that God loves their sin. And we dare not give them the idea that God is okay with their sin. Listen, we need some preachers that'll stand up and say right is right, wrong is wrong, and some things are always right and some things are always wrong.
Amen.
And I want you to know that God's standards do not change with the culture. The problem is that the church has become too worldly and the world has become so churchy that you can't tell the difference. And until we get back to standing for what's right, we're never going to have revival. I thank God for Elijah being willing to confront the man like this. Now look, if you would, at verse number 19. "Now therefore, send and gather me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now isn't that something? Old Jezebel killed the prophets of God, but she is supporting and feeding the prophets of Baal. That's how backward this country had become. Now right is wrong and wrong is right. Now up is down and down is up. Now black is white and white is black. Isn't that exactly where we've gotten to in America today? And to a large degree, we're going to have to place the blame squarely in the laps of America's preachers who have watered down and compromised the Word of God to the place that they're afraid to preach about anything that's not politically correct. Verse 20. "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gather the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." Now, isn't that sad? The people answered him not a word. They have become so backslidden that now they don't even know when the man of God is speaking. They have become so backslidden that they can't even recognize or detect the Spirit of God. It reminds me, Brother Jerry, of the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Do you remember what happened on Palm Sunday? Jesus is riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. The people are shouting, "Hosanna! Praise the Lord! Glory to God in the highest!" And the Pharisees came out of the temple and said, "Will you folks be quiet? We're trying to worship God in here." God was riding by them and they didn't even recognize him. And I want to tell you, Brother Mike, most churches nowadays are so cold and backslidden that if revival came, they wouldn't even recognize it. And many folks are so cold and so backslidden that if revival came and if the church began to grow, rather than to rejoice and say glory to God, they'd be upset because they didn't get their parking place. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, if we are going to have revival, we're going to have to stop and realize what is really important. And what is important are the souls of men and women and boys and girls that are going to die and go to hell if the churches in America do not get revived. Amen. And if we do not have another great awakening. So here the people are so cold and so backslidden, they don't even recognize or detect that the man of God is speaking. And I don't want to be so cold and so backslidden that if revival does come that I can't even recognize it. I want to be a part of what God is doing. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And I want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. Look at verse 22. "Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Wow, what a challenge. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, and put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made." And I love this part. "And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking." Hey, maybe your god's on the telephone. "Or he is pursuing." That literally means maybe he's going to the bathroom. He's making fun of them. Or he is in a journey while maybe your God has gone to Yellowstone. Or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and, what's the next two words? Cut themselves. Isn't that sad? They cut themselves after the manner of knives and lancets till the blood gushed out on them. These people, look this way, these people are so desperate to hear from God, from their false God, that they are literally willing to cut themselves in an effort to get his attention. Did you know there are many cultures in the world today where people are still doing this very thing? They literally cut themselves in an effort to get their God's attention. And some of them even call themselves Christian. I have seen videos from missionaries of so-called Christians in other countries, literally on certain days of the year, taking whips with jagged metal and broken glass tied to the various lashes of the whip, and they literally beat their own back until their blood gushes forth in an effort somehow to atone for their sin and to please God. Aren't you thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus was cut so that you don't have to cut yourself? Jesus bled and died so that you don't have to bleed and die. And I've got good news for you today. Tis done. Tis done. The great transaction's done. Jesus, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank God his blood was shed so that you don't have to cut yourself. But now these people are literally cutting themselves in an effort to get their false God's attention. So we see the confrontation of a wayward people. And again, I'm going to say it again, just like I did a moment ago. You need to thank God when your preacher is willing to boldly confront sin. Now I realize that there, and by the way, there's a couple of things that happen when preachers preach boldly. First of all, you can mark it down. As night follows day, some people will get mad. I do not think, Brother Jerry, that we should make people mad by our disposition. I mean, let's face it. Some preachers preach with such a bad attitude and with such an ugly spirit. They think they're offending people by their position when the truth is they're offending people by their disposition. I don't think we should offend people by our disposition. They need to know that we love them. And people don't care what you know until they know that you care. But on the other hand, we must not be afraid of offending people by our position. I have literally had people stand up and walk out of my services at Westwood because I was preaching against the sin of homosexuality. I have literally had people stand up and walk out of the service or refuse to come back because I have preached against the sin of social drinking. But I want to tell you, if we are not going to stand for something, we're going to fall for anything. And we have got to be willing to confront a wayward people because the result of revival is always holy living. Holy living. So we see the confrontation of a wayward people. Now, the fourth thing we see is the restoration of biblical praise. Go to verse 29. Chapter 18, verse number 29. Are you still with me? Say amen. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now watch this. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Folks, if we're going to have real revival, we don't need more gimmicks. We need to repair the altars of the Lord. We need to repair the altar of prayer. We need to repair the altar of fasting. We need to repair the altar of repentance. We need to repair the altar of holy living. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall do what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. That's revival. And so we see here he is repairing the altars of the Lord. And that's where it's got to begin. And then notice verse number 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. He said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Now you say, why in the world is Elijah doing it this way? Why didn't he just call fire down from heaven? Why did he have all the water poured on the sacrifice? Is he just trying to be dramatic? Is he just trying to be sensational? Why did he do it this way? I'll tell you exactly why he did it. He did it this way so that when the altar and when the sacrifice was consumed, there would be no doubt in anybody's mind that it was God that did it. And it goes back to what I said last night at our meeting. When we have revival, we want to experience it in such a way, and we want to see such glorious results that there's no doubt in anybody's mind it is God that did it. We don't want the praise to go to Steve Proctor. We don't want the praise to go to Jerry Shirley. We don't want the praise to go to Brother Mike or Jerry McGee. We don't even want the praise to go to Grace Baptist Church of Decatur, Illinois. We want the praise and the honor and the glory to go to Almighty God. And we want to see something done that there's no doubt in anybody's mind it is God that did it. And I want to tell you, folks, when God does it, he will do above and beyond what you can ask or think. When I see what God has done at our church, I've got to tell you, it's above and beyond what I could ask or think. I'd like to tell you that the things we've seen at Westwood Baptist Church in Poplar Bluff are the results of my keen vision. Oh, yes, I visualized it. And I could see it out there somewhere in the future. That this is what, I can't say that, and I'll tell you why. Because God has far exceeded my human expectations. I mean, let me just brag on the Lord. And trust me when I say that. I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on God. I have seen our church grow from a handful of about 60 people to where we might have 600 on a Sunday morning, averaging 500. We have averaged 100 baptisms a year for 15 years. We've seen a Christian school grow from 9 kindergartners to 168 students this year in just 7 years. We've seen our church grow from, in the last 15 years, from giving $20,000 a year to missions to giving almost $200,000 a year to missions, helping to support 94 missionaries. You say, preacher, is that because of your keen leadership? I don't mind telling you, it's not because of me. It's all in spite of me. Amen. Yes, Lord. And it is not anything that I envisioned. It is above and beyond what I could ask or think. I've seen our church move from 3.5 acres in the middle of town to 20 acres just north of town. We've built $3.8 million worth of buildings and land and have only borrowed $1.4 million, and God has given us the other $2.5 million. It's been amazing what we've seen God do. When people look at me, I mean, folks, look at me. I mean, let's face it, folks. Cletus and I, we just a lot alike. I mean, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I listen to my sermons on the radio and I think, oh God, how can you use him? I mean, sometimes I just, hearing myself preach on tape or on radio, it's like hearing fingers on a chalkboard. And I want to tell you, I never lose my awe that people will actually come to church on Sunday and listen to it. I never lose my sense of awe. I mean, it's like D.L. Moody. They used to say D.L. Moody would butcher the King's English. They say he's the only man that could pronounce Mesopotamia in just one syllable. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not trying to present to you today false humility. I mean it when I say that what God has done at our church is in spite of me. It is not because of me. It is in spite of me. I do not have the intellectual ability. I don't have the gifts. I don't have the capacity to bring forth what God has done at our church. There's no doubt in anybody's mind it is God that has done it. And that's what we want. And that's why Elijah had all the water poured on. He's not just trying to be sensational. When the fire falls and consumes it, he wants the people to know it is God that did it. Amen. And isn't that what we want here in Decatur, Illinois? Amen? We want to see God do such a great work that there's no doubt in anybody's mind it is God that did it. The last thing I want you to see is the demonstration of God's power. Go to verse 38. Verse number 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Ooh, isn't that wonderful? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me today. We're talking about a revival that had such a profound impact on that society that it literally put an end to Baal worship. We need to have a revival that doesn't just impact our church. We need to get the salt out of the shaker and have a revival that impacts our community. We need to have a revival that not only impacts our church and our community, we need to have a revival that will impact our nation. You know, I was thinking about this as I was laying in bed last night and I couldn't go to sleep, and I was thinking about my message today, Brother Jerry. And you know what I got to thinking about? I guess I'd never really thought of it in these terms before. Every single great awakening had to start somewhere. I mean, great awakenings don't just come on a country all at once. They start with a spark somewhere or a small fire somewhere, and then that fire begins to spread like wildfire on a prairie. Isn't that right? Right. It has to start somewhere.
Yes.
I mean, let's face it, the great Welsh revivals, they had to start somewhere. The great awakenings of America had to start somewhere. Well, listen, wouldn't it be wonderful if America could have another great awakening? What would be wrong with it starting in Decatur, Illinois? That's as good a place as anywhere.
Amen.
Why couldn't it start here? Why couldn't it start in Poplar Bluff, Missouri? It has to start somewhere. I'm talking about a revival that changes our culture. They say that when Billy Sunday used to preach a meeting in a certain city, that the city was changed. That bars would literally close down because either the bar owner got saved or there was such a drop off in business that they would have to shut their doors. They say that when Billy Sunday preached at a certain town, that houses of ill repute would go out of business because the cultural climate dramatically changed that much. Wouldn't it be great to have a revival that was so strong and so powerful that it literally changed our culture and our society? Wouldn't it be great if we had a revival that was so sweeping and so powerful that abortion was no longer the law of the land? But wouldn't it be great if the lottery had to go out of business for lack of interest? I mean, you know what the lottery is anyway. It's a tax on stupid people. That's all it is. And it takes advantage of those that can afford it the least. Wouldn't it be great if we had a revival that was so sweeping that the pornographers had to go out of business because of lack of interest? But wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? You know what I say? Let the fire fall. Let the fire fall. Say that with me. Let the fire fall. Say it again. Let the fire fall. One more time. Let the fire fall. Now say it like you mean it. Let the fire fall. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you'll just bless the message. I pray, Father, that we will have revival. I pray that we will not just have revival here at this church, but I pray, Lord, that we would have a revival in America before Jesus comes back. And Lord, I don't see one reason why it shouldn't start here. And so I pray that you'll speak to hearts as only you can do and put within us an unquenchable thirst for God, an unquenchable thirst to see you work. I pray that many of these dear people would find a place at the altar today and simply pray, "God, let the fire fall and let it begin with me." For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking. How many here today would say, "Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I know that I'm saved and I'm hungry for revival and I'm willing to pay the price in humility and in prayer." Would you raise your hand if that's you? I'm hungry for it, preacher. And I want to see God do something in America before Jesus comes back. Thank you. How many here today would say, "Preacher, pray for me. If I died today, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't want to go to hell, but I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you or point you out. I will pray for you though." Would you raise your hand if you're not sure you're saved? God bless you. Anybody else? You're not sure you're saved. You're not sure if you're going to heaven when you die. All right, in just a moment, the instruments are going to begin to play. I believe that many Christians are going to come and kneel at the altar this morning and begin praying for revival. As they come, if you do not know that you're saved, you come with them and we'll show you in the Bible how you can know you're saved. So as the music begins to play, you come right now. Father, as the music is playing, I want to pray for this one that raised their hand, that they don't know they're saved. And I want to pray for many Christians now to get serious about revival. Speak to our hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If it's your desire to come this morning and to pray, let the fire fall. The altar is open. Maybe there's someone here and you've been thinking and praying about joining this church. We would certainly want to open the invitation to you. If God's been speaking to your heart about moving your letter to Grace Baptist Church, I know that this church and Brother Jerry would love to talk to you about that, and we invite you to come. Maybe there's somebody here that's been saved but not yet baptized. I invite you to come. We'd love to talk to you about getting baptized. That's the first step of obedience in the life of a Christian. But especially if you don't know you're saved, we invite you to come. And we'll show you in the Bible how you can know you're saved and on your way to heaven. The word gospel means good news, and it is good news that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Brother Jerry, I'll turn it over to you.
Let's have one more verse now. Thank you, man. Would you look this